Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
We are, as Voki has said, continuing our series in Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at Hebrews 4. So if you want to Google it or turn to it, whatever you do. And we're going to read verses 1 to 11. But before we do, I have a question for you. What do you like doing to relax? Can you turn to the person next to you, chat to them? Maybe you might meet someone new. If you do, find out their name first. And find a bit out about each other. What do you like doing to relax? Okay, I'm hoping that's got you thinking. Okay, we're going to come back to that a little bit later on. But right now, we're going to read Hebrews 4. So if you read with me. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. And this he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So you may be wondering who they are. And the chapter starts off with, therefore. And so this means that this chapter is drawing a conclusion from the previous chapter. So we need to look back at chapter 3 to help us understand who they are that the writer is writing about. And chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? The people that he's talking about are the Israelites, the people that didn't receive the promise of entering God's rest. God had set them free from slavery in Egypt, and he had made a covenant or a partnership with them. And he had promised to adopt them as his people, to take care of them, to look after them. And he would make them into a holy nation, and they would be his witnesses on earth. And all they needed to do was follow God's commandments, the things that he asked them to do. And they were to trust him. And by trusting him, they would demonstrate their obedience by being obedient, by doing the commandments that God had asked them. And so he included in his commandments the command to observe the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 5:15, it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. See, God reminded, or God wanted the Israelites to observe the Sabbath because he wanted them to remember the freedom that he had provided them with. And as they demonstrated their trust by being obedient to him, God promised that he would give them rest. He would give them the land of Canaan to live in. He would lead them there, and it would be a place that they would call home, where they would settle, they would multiply and have families, they would farm the land, they would enjoy their harvests, and they would rest from oppression and struggle and war. And it was a physical rest. And God modeled this idea of Sabbath when he created the world. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God spent 6 days creating, and then he stopped work on the seventh, and he rested to enjoy all that he had made. And his presence filled the heavens and the earth. His presence was in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve lived. And so because of that, Adam and Eve shared in God's rest, and God provided them with all that they needed. And there was perfect relational trust between Adam and Eve and God. But Adam and Eve broke that relational trust by disobeying God. So they were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were banished from God's presence. They forfeited his rest through their disobedience. And they had to work the land to provide for themselves, which is a struggle because it was affected, creation was affected by the curse of sin. And just like Adam and Eve, the Israelites broke that relational trust by disobeying God. And so they never reached Canaan. They never got to enjoy this place of rest that God offered them. And instead they died in the desert. But God raised up another generation of Israelites. And under Joshua's leadership, this generation of Israelites were largely obedient to God, and so they entered his rest. God led them into Canaan. They multiplied. They had families. They enjoyed working the land and their harvests. They called Canaan their home, and they rested from struggle and war. But we have to remember that the writer of Hebrews is wanting us to learn off of the mistakes that have been made in the past. And he refers us to David, where David is urging the Jewish Christians that he's writing to. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, which is another way of saying, don't be disobedient to God. And under Joshua's leadership, where the people had entered into God's rest, Joshua's leadership had led them into Canaan, and they experienced physical rest. What David was saying was there's a spiritual rest that is available for us, and that rest is available today. And today was just another way of saying that it's always available, it's continuously available. And the Jewish Christians reading this letter would have known the Old Testament. They would have known the law. They would have known the story of the Israelites like the back of their hand. They would have known that God had made another covenant with David, the king of the Israelites, where he promised that one of David's descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And in this covenant, God had promised David that he would never remove his love from his people. The partnership between God and his people would never be broken, even if they were disobedient. Individuals would have to face the consequences of their sin, but the covenant would never be broken. And God fulfilled this promise to David generations later, when Jesus was born as a direct descendant of David. David pointed to Jesus. And Jesus invites us into God's rest. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is the rest. And when Jesus issued this invitation, the believers had become weary and burdened with trying to do the right thing. They were busy trying to do all the right things. And in doing so, they were missing out on what God had intended in asking them to observe the Sabbath. God wants us to follow this model of Sabbath. And it's not a command that we're bound to keep, but it's an invitation into God's divine rhythm of rest, work and rest. God had always designed this to be given as a gift to his people. So he wants us to Sabbath. He wants us to take a break from work and from our daily chores for one day a week. For a 24-hour period. And when we practice this purposeful pause, we're making space to enjoy our lives by doing the sorts of things that you've just chatted to your neighbour about. And we're making space in our lives to enjoy God. We're trusting in his provision and his goodness. And as we make space in our lives for God, he takes up residence in our hearts and he dwells within us. He changes our hearts and grows us so that we become more faithful to him. And when we do observe a Sabbath on one day a week, it changes every other day of the week because we take this spirit of being rested into our everyday lives. We have a tendency to be more appreciative of what we have. We're more peaceful and we're more easily able to engage with God and engage in prayer. And increasingly, God's presence inhabits our lives. We become like little heavens on earth and his presence leaks out of us into our communities and blesses other people. But we live in a digital age. We're bombarded with advertisements telling us to gather more stuff. Social media enables us to compare ourselves and our lives with other people. And sometimes it can just leave us feeling a bit discontented with what we have, wanting more, striving to be more. And living in a digital age also means that we are kind of connected to others almost every minute of every day. And the increased connectivity has led to higher expectations of ourselves and other people. We kind of sometimes worry if we don't get an instant response to a text message that we might have sent because we have higher expectations. The higher expectations have leaked into industry, and so workaholism has become almost like a culturally acceptable addiction. And living such busy and cluttered lives means we can't imagine how we could find a 24-hour period to stop worrying, to stop wanting, and to stop working in order to observe a Sabbath. But we do so at our peril, because nothing can satisfy the soul other than God. And when we fight against his divine rhythm, we're fighting against a creator who knows what is best for us. And it can lead to burnout. It can lead to physical, mental, emotional, spiritual burnout. But Jesus invites us to spiritual rest, which is a rest for the soul that we can experience in the here and now. He invites us to be yoked to him. And in ancient farming, this was how two things would shoulder the weight of one burden. It's a bit like the equivalent of Gary and I carrying a wardrobe upstairs. Gary, the stronger one, goes at the bottom and bears the majority of the weight, while I'm at the top with the lighter bit of the weight because that's all I can manage. Jesus knows how to shoulder the weight of life. He knows how to navigate money, marriage, prayer, conflict resolution, loss, divorce, rejection, work, everything. And if we slow down our lives and spend time with him, we experience the rest and it brings healing to the deepest parts of our soul. And as we spend time with him, he teaches us how to do life. And in the process, without trying, we become like him. We start to behave as he would do, as if he were in our shoes. I remember the first time I entered God's rest. I was in my early 20s. I'd kind of spent about 7 years being a Christian, 6-7 years being a Christian. I was busy trying to do the right things. I'd had some tough circumstances, and so despite time, I was racked with grief. I was struggling with some financial pressure. My internal life, on the outside, everything looked okay, but my internal life was an absolute mess. I was struggling with the fear of rejection. It totally controlled my life and my actions. I was an approval addict, constantly trying to do things to please people. And it just brought a massive amount of worry and stress into my life. I didn't have the capacity to engage in healthy relationships. And Frank, this is what I used to be like, okay? Frankly, people used to just exhaust me. And I just saw them as a source of stress. And I had massive doubts about the goodness of God. I know that many of my Nigerian friends in this room just won't be able to understand that. But I wasn't convinced about the goodness of God. I knew his reality, but just never even thought that he was good. And because I didn't have the capacity to build healthy relationships, I actually was quite withdrawn, and I was quite a lonely person inside. And I felt a deep sense of despair because as I looked ahead, I just thought, things are never going to be different. It's always going to be like this. And I couldn't see the point of going on. And I got home from work one day and I literally fell to my knees on my living room floor and just said, God, I know you are real. I cannot do life like this anymore. You have to help me. And the presence of God came to me. And it was so sweet. It is hard to describe. And I would, after that, come home when I got to the end of my contracted hours each day. I would race home, I would make a cup of tea, and I would sit in my armchair and I would go, God, I'm here. Because I would wait for him. And for the next 3 years, three and a half years, God just did stuff on the inside of me. The outside of my life didn't really change. I still lived in my same flat. I still had my same job. I still drove my car. But it was like God changed the inside of me. And he healed grief. And he healed fear of rejection. And he convicted me of sin. And I would repent and ask him to change me because I was so aware I didn't have the capacity or the power to change myself. He changed me. And he brought a freedom to my life that I just could never even dreamed of. And I know inner joy and peace that I just couldn't imagine. And he has totally transformed my life. Now, I am under no illusion. Please don't think that I'm inferring there isn't still work to be done, because I know that there is, all right? But I am a totally different person from what I used to be. I love people. I find you all fascinating. I really enjoy relationships, and God's given me the capacity to relate to people, not lots and lots, but, you know, to relate to people in a really deep and healthy way. And so he's transformed my life. But the best thing is, I know that that rest, I can enter into that every single day. And Jesus shoulders the weight of life with me. And he carries the burden. And he knows how much I can cope with. And he shoulders the majority of it. And I carry the little bit that he knows I can manage. I have another question for you. What do you think eternal life is going to be like? Have a chat to the person next to you, see what they think. Okay, so lots of thoughts about eternal life and what it's actually going to be like, what we're going to spend eternity doing. But we're going to go back to reading a little bit of scripture. So in Hebrews, We're going to go back to Hebrews. We are going to go back to Hebrews. Yep, there we go. Verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now remember, the writer of Hebrews is urging us to learn from the Israelites' mistakes and trust God by being obedient to him. And when we do that, when we are obedient to God, he rewards us because he is kind and just. And we will receive some of those rewards in this life and some of the rewards in the afterlife. Now, just to say as a little note, the rewards that we receive in this life, because we are limited human beings, we are unable to say, this is our action, oh, this must be our reward, okay? God is unlimited. Some rewards he gives us are material blessings. Lots of them are spiritual blessings. And so often we'll experience peace, inner peace, we'll experience wisdom, and our lives are enriched, our own lives, but our relationships are enriched because these are the rewards that God gives us. But some of the rewards we will experience are in the afterlife. And at the beginning of the afterlife, we will actually be judged. Now, this is not about salvation. Okay, we receive salvation through Jesus Christ and our faith in him. But this is about heavenly rewards. So these verses are about Jesus using his word to measure our obedience to him. And they remind us that God sees everything. We might not have the capacity to distinguish between our soul and our spirit, whether our motives are good or not. But God's word, which is our measuring stick, can. It is living. It is active. And after judgment, God, we will rest with him. We'll experience the fulfillment of his rest. We get to taste it through Jesus in this life. But in the afterlife, we will experience the fullness of God's rest. And Jesus is going to return to earth. He is going to eradicate sin and redeem all of creation. He's going to make creation, the heavens and the earth, new. It will be one kind of place, one dimension that will be one of great beauty and joy. We will live in resurrection bodies that will never become ill, that will never weaken or die. There'll be no pain, no mourning, no suffering. And we will reign as God's kings and queens over creation and enjoy meaningful work that will never stress us out or make us feel tired. We will enjoy our heavenly rewards. And these rewards that we enjoy, they're never going to wear out or diminish or fade. So the rewards that we receive for the acts of obedience we do in this life, we are going to be enjoying for the entirety of eternity. If you're worried, the Bible also indicates that we will be able to eat and drink when we get to eternity as well. Okay? But our greatest joy is going to be being able to live in the presence of God forever. And we're going to spend all of eternity getting to know more of him, because he's an unlimited being, and therefore that is the amount of time that it will take us. So this morning we have thought about the fact that God has given us the Sabbath as a gift, and he wants us to imitate his divine rhythm. And it's for our own physical, spiritual, emotional, mental well-being. So if you don't do so already, will you start to plan a day a week, set aside a continuous 24-hour period? So it could be an evening and a beginning of another day. To turn off the digital devices, to stop, to enjoy your life, and to celebrate and enjoy God. We considered the fact that we have this open invitation into God's rest every day. So let's take up that opportunity to know Jesus, to spend time with him, to learn from him, and grow in obedience to him, and help and experience him helping us navigate the weight of life. And then the writer of Hebrews has urged us to learn from the mistakes that God's people have made in the past. Let's be people who trust God and demonstrate that trust by being obedient to him, because we will be richly rewarded and we will spend the entirety of eternity enjoying those rewards, along with enjoying the presence of God.